Thank you again. We just can't help coming before you in adoration and just joy. What have you done at Easter time? Well, what an amazing thing. And we've sung about it, and we've prayed to you. We've read your word. And I pray now that you will speak these things, put them into our lives, put them in to our hearts. May they change us with the life that the Lord Jesus has. And I pray it for your glory alone, for the great God that you are. Amen. Well, Vesna Vulovich, Ivan Chizov, Nicholas Alkemade, Larissa Savitskaya and Edward Bear Grylls all have something in common. They were all able to walk around living and breathing after falling without a working parachute from an aeroplane, without any parachute for three of them. Now, you don't expect, do you, anyone to be walking around, living and talking after that, do you? Thank you. I thought that was quite clear. But to make this point, the heights are staggering. The heights involved in these incidents, they range across those five people from 16,000 feet all the way up to 33,000 feet. That's, for those who don't like the old money, 4,900 metres up to over 10,000 metres. Although it doesn't actually make much difference really, does it? Because a human body takes about 12 to 15 seconds of free fall to reach terminal velocity, 200 kilometres an hour for a spread-eagled person. Faster for someone who's falling head first. Key information there is 200 kilometres an hour at the slowest. And that is achieved in a fall of just around 500 metres. So 5,000 to 10,000 metres. Wow. Let me say it again then. You don't expect anyone to be alive after that, ever, do you? But it's happened, apparently, multiple times. How can that happen? Wow. I mean, okay, how do we know they survived? Well, how do you think? Because they were able to talk about it. And others, at some level, witnessed it in various ways. Here's what none of those guys did, though. None of them said, as they stepped into their aeroplanes on their particular mornings across wildly different times, so they weren't close or anything like that, different places, different times, and so on. Okay, so what I'm going to do today at some point later is intentionally be hurtling towards the earth at terminal velocity without a parachute, and I will survive it. Don't worry. Now, of course, Bear Grylls was expecting to jump out of the aircraft and was the only one who probably had the knowledge to get into the poised spread eagle position to slow his fall down to just 200 kilometres an hour. But it didn't really matter, does it? He didn't go in there saying that. The others didn't jump on that plane thinking that was going to happen, and still they survived, and that is amazing. It's all quite remarkable, isn't it? But what does it mean? Does it really matter that they survive when they should be dead? Well, of course it does to them. And it does to their loved ones. But beyond that, the most people will probably say, you lucky so-and-so. I mean, wow. But, huh? I don't know what else we can do with that. Now, what we come to on Easter Sunday is something much, much more amazing. And it does sound a bit unbelievable, but the evidence for it is remarkable. Jesus Christ was also alive when he should have been dead. In fact, different from our other examples, Jesus was properly dead. And then he was alive again. Can we believe it? Well, why do we believe these other unbelievable things that we've heard about? Same here. Jesus showed himself to be alive and well after his death, and many people saw him. So those other examples that we've covered are quite amazing for sure, but in the end, they don't matter much. Not much really hangs on them for humanity as a whole. Now, on the other hand, Jesus rising from the dead matters more than absolutely anything else in all of history, I would say. So let's think about that a bit. A big idea this morning is that Jesus' resurrection, his rising back to life from death, guarantees our eternal hope. I've got 3 points. The first one is this. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it gives hope for all humanity. Because this happened, there is hope for all people. We all know what is ahead. We've all accepted at some level that, yes, we are born, we live, we grow old, and we die. And that's happening around us. It's happening to us, actually, as well, isn't it? But it's happening around us all the time. And the journey can be shorter or longer, of course, but it ends the same. We're all on that journey. But as Fiona pointed out, we hope for more, don't we? It's got exactly the same reference from Ecclesiastes here that Fiona mentioned, this ancient book of wisdom that examines human experience through the lens of meaning and purpose. And we read this in verse 10. The writer says, "I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in his time, but he's also set eternity in the human heart. It longs for more." We want more, or at least we acknowledge that the end we all face, if it is the end, doesn't seem quite enough. The aging process peels us away like onions. The layers kind of dry and fall off over time. Things that were ahead soon become things that are now behind, never to be repeated. Health, energy, wealth, enjoyment, achievement, status. In our race, if we think about our lives as a race and we had any of these things, we end up running past them. We may have run towards them at one stage, but we end up running past them, don't we? We end up looking back to them. Success and achievement and whatever else we've accomplished. And if we look forward then, to what are we looking at? Maybe it looks like a cemetery in our mind's eye. And maybe that's because we've been in such places for our loved ones who have gone before us. They're places, aren't they, of reminder. As one epitaph put it, "Beware, kind friends, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you too must be. Prepare, therefore, to follow me." It's the inevitability of it. There's an undeniable logic to it, isn't there? And all that stone marks is where a body was laid. Where the body is. And that's it. This is, for many, the only hope they consider. Well, the only thing they consider is to come. And it's pretty bleak. It puts a full stop at the end of achievement and meaning and purpose and success and life. Full stop. Nothing more. Well, that's why we've got to open up the Bible to places like Luke 24 and see what Easter does to such a scene. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, so Jesus has died on the cross and his body's been put in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, the Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Whoa. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Now, does that matter? That is our question. Unbelievable. Sounds a bit like it. But suspend your disbelief for a moment. If it did happen, it at least provides something extraordinary that deserves investigation, doesn't it? Life after death. Well, how would we assess the truth of that? Well, where is Jesus then? That's a great question. It was a good question at the time, that's for sure. And absolutely the one that everyone wanted to know. The women, for a start, they went to see Jesus and tend to his body. And they went, and the other followers went as well. Simon Peter was there, and some others went there. They wanted to know because they loved Jesus. The Jewish authorities who had handed him over to be killed, they wanted him dead and gone. So it'd be great for them to know where he was. You know, nothing to see here kind of thing. Nothing major's happened. We just got rid of Jesus. Or what about the Romans? The Roman security detail we know from the other gospel accounts that was guarding the tomb. They wanted to know where he'd gone because they had serious egg on their face. It happened on their watch. This crack team of guards. And the body's missing. And they've just wheeled back this massive great stone while we were standing there. Huh? These all wanted to know for various different reasons. And each in their own way, they contribute powerful evidence to the case that Jesus did in fact rise again from certified death. Because he wasn't there. And the conclusion that emerged was this, as Peter, one of his followers, put it a few weeks afterwards. He's preaching and he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." He's preaching in Jerusalem to all of the Jews. "He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing to the cross." That happened. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And therefore, there is hope to be explored. Hope in the face of death because Jesus died. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let's hear from an even better witness. Second point. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it proves Jesus is who he said he was. Verse 5 of our passage that we read, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men who were standing with the angels said, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. In Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners.'" Son of Man was a kind of title that he used to refer to himself. You can look it up in the Old Testament. If you've got a question about that, come and find me later. But the Son of Man, I must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then his friends remembered his words. Jesus had said, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what he was going to do. More than that, God, throughout the whole of the Bible that they had at their time, the Jewish scriptures, and even looking back in our scriptures, the totality of them, God says that this is what was going to happen. This is what he was going to do. We know this because Jesus himself took those two friends on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? We've spent a bit of time in it this Easter. And he said to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And then Jesus said, having done it, and having said, "I will do it," he said, "I did it." Just after this account of the two friends, remember we were hurrying back to Jerusalem a week ago, with joy and all the rest of it, they got back to their friends, all right, they got together, and they were going to tell them that Jesus has risen and they've seen them. We join them in verse 36, just after our reading finished. They said, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." These unfortunate free fallers that we started with, or actually very fortunate free fallers actually, weren't they? They didn't plan on doing their amazing feats. Vesna's aircraft actually was blown up by a bomb, and 33,000 feet below she landed and survived. Ivan's was shot down and then his parachute didn't work in wartime. He survived. Nicholas was the same as Ivan, but minus the parachute at all. Larissa's plane collided with another plane midair and broke up. And Bear's parachute didn't open when he needed it to. But imagine they had all approached their aircraft saying exactly what was going to happen. And then it happened exactly as they said, including that most unlikely thing of all, that they survived. Jesus did. Many times over, including that he would die and that he would rise again on the third day. He talked about it himself a bunch of times. And he based it on the 1,500-year prophetic testimony of the Hebrew Scriptures. It was said that this would happen. Isaiah 53 says this, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." And that's like death there. That's not just a bit of punishment. That's death, an offering. "He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life." And many other places. And that matters because it takes it far beyond just a one-off curiosity. The resurrection verifies Jesus' claims. He's not a liar. He did not lie about this most astonishing thing. He did not lie about who he was, who he claimed to be. And so it takes any reasonable investigation way beyond merely just how could this happen to why. Why this happened. Point three, the resurrection of Jesus matters because it makes clear who we are dealing with. We're dealing with a saviour, a rescuer, or rather, a saviour, a rescuer is dealing with us. When Jesus was dying on the cross, do you know what people were yelling? Luke 23, verse 35, the people stood watching as he was hanging there on the cross in his agony, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Now, the worst that humanity can do to take life, yeah, we're so strong, we can end him. And all that he was talking about, no, you can't. That's nothing against God, who is the author and the giver of life. It's nothing against the one in whom is life. And that life is the light of all humanity. That's what was said of Jesus. Indeed, as Peter says in Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The one in charge, the promised King. Jesus is the Savior because he is the Lord. And Jesus, as Savior and Lord, invites everyone to follow him, to join with him, to fix our eyes on him. Where is he now? He's on the other side of death, risen to a whole new kind of life, never to die again. And he says to you and me this Easter, come with me. Here's where I'm taking you. Fix your eyes on me, you will never run past me. You can only run towards me. And when you reach me on that glorious day, it's going to be amazing. This resurrection life is guaranteed to all who follow Jesus, who put their trust in him. It satisfies this eternity that is within us, this longing for more. It's not for things, it's for someone, the God who made us. Only he can fill that space. And that then transforms our lives now. We're looking ahead differently. That's not looking the same as it once did because of Jesus on this day. But it changes us now. Someone else who met Jesus, who was absolutely murderously hating Jesus, Saul, on the road to Damascus, is going to make sure more Christians can be killed. And Jesus meets him right in his grill, face to face. And he became, the writer of most of our New Testament, humanly speaking. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart on our journey in this life. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, the journey can be a bit rough, but keep going, because where we're headed is where Jesus is. It's worth going. Fix your eyes there. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our eternal hope. So what? Well, let's wrap this up. You know, the main issue with the resurrection is not that we won't believe that it happened, right? I mean, why should that be something, the resurrection, why should that be something we instantly reject? Surely we want to believe in it, right? Don't you agree? You want to believe in it. Death is the one thing we all know is coming to us someday. The end of our lives approaching, and someone reversed that thing? Someone beat that thing? Surely we're interested, or at least we should be. We want to believe this. We'd be mad not to, I think. I haven't been to many funerals where people were glad to have lost their loved one. Perhaps they were glad to have an end to suffering. That's understandable. But still, never a full stop. Even then, it was usually hoped, well, they're in a better place now. Or something like that. Well, are they? How can you know? Well, this is the difference that Jesus makes. Because he is Lord. And because he is Saviour. You don't get Saviour without the Lord. And when you get to know the Lord, who is the Saviour, why would you not want to know more about him? Because his resurrection guarantees our eternal hope. It says that he is who he said he was. It's true, people don't just rise from the dead, but Jesus did. That's why Easter matters. This Easter Sunday, put your trust in him. Why wouldn't you do that? Fix your eyes on him. Walk through a door of hope that has opened, that he opened, if you haven't already. And if you've got something better than that, I'd love to hear it. Please tell me what that is. Because I think this is absolutely astonishing, don't you? Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. He's worth our hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that these things have been recorded for us. They happened in life, they were seen, they were witnessed, they were talked about, they were reflected on. People tried to explain them away and only ended up making it even more sure that these things happened. Thank you for your love. You so loved the world, this world of humanity, that you gave your one and only Son on the cross. He came for the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the same sort of life that Jesus has right now. Oh Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe, we pray. And give glory to you. Amen.